God. So as we begin our new series, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perish." This is the word of the Lord. Respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." You may be seated. Well, we started a series last year called Kingdom Come, Volume 1, where we began to study the start of Israel's monarchy or kingdom in 1 Samuel. We're continuing that next series by calling it Kingdom Come, Volume 2, where we're now in 2 Samuel. Now, if you're new here, I should probably explain a couple things because you might be lost already. And like any good series, you need a recap so you know and you remember what has happened. In the previous series, we saw how God used Samuel to initiate the Israelite kingdom by anointing their first king, Saul. And this is why, by the way, the book is called Samuel. Samuel He is the kingmaker in Israel. Now, Saul started out okay, but he quickly showed his true colors, and God decided to elect a new leader, and that is David. And David is a clear upgrade to Saul, not because he's more attractive or because he's more charming. Rather, in 1 Samuel 13, we learn that David is a man who's after God's own heart. Did you catch that? A man who's after God's own heart. That is the Jewish way of saying that someone is loyal to God. Well, Saul, of course, wasn't going out that easily. So he basically tries over and over again to kill David. But guess what? David is after God's own heart. God is committed to protect David, and so David escapes over and over again, and 1 Samuel ultimately ends in a battle where Saul is losing, and he decides to commit suicide. Now, as I read chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, I thought to myself, wow, I can so easily see why David is called a man after God's own heart. And that's what I want to share with you today. I want you to know that David is far from a perfect person. But being a perfect person is different than being somebody who is loyal to God. And in today's passage, I want you to see three ways that God is loyal to God. And I want to be very, very clear here. I just don't want us to recognize what these three things are. I want us to see how that if we apply these three things to our lives, we too will be a people after God's own heart. We too will be a people who are loyal to God. And we too will receive blessings. You see, Saul is someone who was not loyal to God. And what was his end? It was tragic. David, on the other hand, is someone who is loyal to God. And what was his end? Not only did he see God protect him when he was in danger, but he was also somebody who was able to experience so many other future blessings, like the beginning of the golden age of the Israelite Empire. That started through David, because David was a man after God's own heart. Or David received the eternal covenant. And that covenant that God gave him is a reminder that one day a future Messiah is going to come through his lineage. And that is Jesus Christ. So we have two paths in front of us. We have path A, which is somebody who is not after God's own heart, that leads in destruction and darkness. And then we have path B of somebody who is after God's own heart, and it leads to blessing. As your pastor, I want B for you, not A. And as a follower of Christ personally, I want B for me, not A. So the question is, what are these three ways that David shows that he's a man after God's own heart? Well, here they are. First, if you want to show yourself as a person who is after the heart of God, you got to be gracious. A person who is loyal to God is a gracious person. Saul hated David. He tried to kill him, and yet David fled over and over again, hiding in the mountains. Saul's anger was absolutely out of control. It made no sense. And yet when David heard that Saul died, he did not rejoice. He did not praise. He did not have a party or a festival. What does it say here? He tore his clothes. He fasted. He wept. Grace is giving somebody something that they don't deserve. Saul didn't deserve that response from David, but that's what he did. Look how David describes his enemy. His enemy. He says that he's as swift as an eagle, That means that Saul was remarkably fast in a crisis. He says Saul is as strong as a lion. Lions represent unflinching, terrifying strength. Lions never, ever back down from a fight. He says Saul clothed Israel in scarlet. Scarlet is one of the most expensive materials anybody could buy. That means that he was able to lift up Israel's financial standing. David had 1,000 ways to set the record straight. He could have said, hey, just so everybody knows here, Saul, he tried to spear me when I was serving him. You know, Saul, there were 3 times where he sent somebody to arrest me unjustly, unrighteously. You know, this Saul, he tried to kill me even in my sleep. All this is true. And yet what David is doing is he's showing grace in the eulogy. Instead of throwing him under the bus, he's giving something he does not deserve. He is not lying about Saul. He is a truth speaker, but he's showing grace. And if I can be honest with y'all, I love receiving grace. I need grace because I'm a bonehead at times. I do awful things. I need grace. But can I be really real with you? I stink at showing grace at times. I really struggle with it. Do you know why? It's because it costs me something. Grace isn't fair, and I am a fairness person. You know, if I'm on an airplane and I got the middle seat, I just assume it's a universal law that the person in the middle gets both armrests. I just assume that. It is unbelievable the number of people who think, no, that's not the case. And so what I'm tempted to do is I'm going to nudge them out with my elbows. They're going to be there. I'm going to be here. I'm going to push them outside, you know, pretend like I don't notice. What is that? That's me saying, this isn't fair. Now, that's a trivial example. But it's something that I think we all have to recognize. You're just like me. Maybe not as bad, but you still struggle with giving people grace because grace costs you something. And let me tell you, the only way to become a more gracious person is to recognize the grace you have received. Do you know that? If you are a self-righteous person, you think, I got my act together, I go to church, I give 10%, I have all these missionaries I support, you know, I don't sleep around, I don't look at pornography, I'm part of a small group, I serve in this way and that way. All those things are good things. But if you think that you are so righteous because of something within you that's making you righteous, you will struggle with giving grace to others. Matter of fact, you will be one of the most critical and judgmental people in the church. But people who recognize that they are sinful, that they have real sins that displease this holy God we sung about all morning, and that God sent his son, no sin, to die for your sin and my sin. When you recognize the sacrifice he made for you, it so outweighs any wrong that anybody has done to us. That inspires us to give grace to others. You see, it's people who have understood the tremendous grace that God has given them. Well, they are the most gracious people in the world. And so we must reflect on the gospel if we are going to be a people of grace. And here's the deal. Here's the blessing. Grace makes an impact on people. A wife who has a really bad day and she's chipping at her husband, he can obviously say, what's wrong? What's your attitude right now? Look, I don't deserve this. I had a long day too. You don't see me doing this to you. That's a response to somebody who's not gracious. But somebody who's gracious recognizes, I have bad days too. And so I don't have to make a big deal out of this. Or the parent whose child maybe scratches the car, right? And they go, what did you do? Did you have your phone on? What's going on? What happens? The child's like, ugh. But a person who shows grace to the child, That is an individual the child will recognize. This person, this is a safe person. And when I have trouble, real trouble, not scratching the car, right? But real issues in life, like addictions, like frustrations, like secret sins happening, they can say to themselves, my parents are so gracious that if I share this with them, they are going to receive me and accept me still. Grace is a leader in a business who, when his employees make a mistake, doesn't say, well, if you're going to keep on doing this around here, you're out. Because we need people to be able to perform at this level. A gracious leader is somebody who doesn't just demand perfection and does nothing to help the individual out, but they develop the person so they can live up to their potential that God has put in their place. So that they too can be a leader one day. Grace has impact and blessing in your life. And the more grace we show to people, the greater the impact it's going to have. It's that simple. In 1956, a young woman named Elizabeth Elliot received the worst possible news. When she was on the riverbanks of Ecuador, she heard that her husband, Jim, and four other young missionaries were killed by a neighboring tribe. This was a group that was notorious for violent blood feuds. And get this, she was 29 years old at the time, and she had a 10-month-old baby. By every human standard, she had every right to pick up that child and say, I am out of here. You guys figure it out. You deal with your own drama and sins. But 2 years later, not only did she come back to Ecuador, she actually lived with that tribe. She offered them medical care. She taught them. She loved them. She showed them forgiveness. And guess what happened? This is what caused the conversion of the tribe, because some of the men in the tribe who killed her own husband could not comprehend why she would do this. And when they started those conversations, what did she say? Jesus. Jesus forgave me of my sin, and I am here to demonstrate that same forgiveness to you so that you would believe in Christ Jesus and be saved. Do you see how there's a correlation between the amount of grace we give and the amount of blessings we receive? And because David gave that type of grace when the person who tried to torture him and kill him, he was able to show legitimacy to his throne. Because if he was somebody who was like prancing around through it all, it could make it look like that he was not the entitled person to the throne of Israel. But because he showed grace, it won favor with the people, because grace is just so rare these days. And when you see that in somebody else, you can't help but root for that person, and you can't help but submit to that person. And so if we're going to be the kind of people that are loyal to God, if we're the kind of people who are after God's own heart, we got to be a people of grace. Second, if you want to show yourself a person with a heart after God, you got to trust him. A person who is loyal to God trusts in God. David says to the Amalekite, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy, get this, the Lord's anointed? David understood Saul to be the Lord's anointed. How can Saul, being evil, be the Lord's anointed? Well, the Lord's anointed simply means that Saul was chosen by God to be king over Israel. It does not mean that God approves of Saul's actions. Matter of fact, the death of Saul is due to Saul's continued disobedience and ultimate rejection of the Lord. So make no mistake, you can be anointed by God and you can be disobedient. You can be anointed by God and be corrupt and wicked. Who has not heard a story about a pastor who is so gifted in the pulpit, and yet they have the secret life in on the side? Anointing and obedience are two separate things. But here's the deal. David understood that God chose Saul to be king, and it wasn't his to take from Saul. David trusted God's timing and God's ways because he knew God's character and God's promises. And I'm not saying David didn't struggle. He did struggle. He wondered why all the time that God was allowing Saul to attack him. In Psalm 35, there's just one place David says of Saul, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions." David struggled with God. And yet, even in his struggle, he recognized that God was sovereign. God's timing is best. And this is so important because if you don't trust God's sovereignty, you are going to make many rash decisions in life. You know, the story of Saul is a great example of this. Saul was facing a massive Philistine army, and the prophet told Saul, so Samuel told Saul, "I want you to wait here for 7 days before you do a thing. And then I am going to come and I'm going to offer sacrifice and I'm going to inquire to the Lord before Israel before you go into battle." Now the seventh day comes and there is no Samuel. So Saul gets nervous. He begins to panic and he starts seeing his soldiers scattering around, realizing that this might be all over. And rather than trusting God and his sovereignty and his timing, he decides to take matters in his own hands and he does what the law explicitly tells him not to do, which is to make sacrifices. Sacrifices are not for the king to make. And so here comes Samuel, and he sees him doing these sacrifices, and he begins to rebuke Saul. Now, Saul justifies his actions, and then Samuel responds this way, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." This is the key part. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." People who are individuals after the heart of God are people who trust in the character of God, and they don't allow God's timing to disrupt their faith. They believe that God's timing is better than their timing, and that produces the beautiful fruit of patience. Let me tell you something, my friends. If you want to see God come through in your life, you got to trust him, his character, his promises, and his timing. And if you do so, you're going to see him deliver in an incredible way. I want to share with you another story. This is actually one of my favorite stories. I heard it from a financial author in America called Larry Burkett. And he tells a story about an engineer who helped co-found a defense company with another investor. And this defense company, I mean, it takes off, is growing rapidly, all because of the engineer's brilliant ideas. But one afternoon, the investor calls the engineer to his office and cold-heartedly fires him and forces him to pack up his stuff and get out of there. Well, the engineer is obviously devastated. He's totally outraged, and he writes a formal letter of injustice to the investor. But of course, the investor completely ignores it. And so he begins to think, you know what? There's laws in my country for what has been done to me. I'm going to sue him for firing me. Now, litigation is very common in America. But see, there's a problem. See, in the scripture, it makes it very clear that you should never sue another believer. And the engineer knew that the investor claimed to be a follower of Christ. And so he said to himself, because the scriptures are warning me not to take the affairs of the church public, I'm just going to remain quiet and not seek litigation. And so get this, for the next 7 years, life was hard. He had to work at some like low-level clerking job, and his family, his wife, his kids had to make some major, major financial sacrifices. And yet he continued to stay faithful and he trusted God. Then one day, 7 years later, out of the blue, he opens his mailbox and he finds a letter and he opens that letter and there is a check for $9 million. True story. And here's what happened. See, a massive billion-dollar defense company saw his company that he created with this investor, and they bought them out. But during the due diligence of the buyout, the executives at the large corporation stumbled across an original letter with the complaint about his unjust firing. And they investigated it, and they confirmed that the investor had defrauded his partner. And as they kept on digging, they realized that the investor not only defrauded his partner, he also defrauded the U.S. government through their phony defense contracts. And so the CEO of the billion-dollar corporation called the corrupt investor and personally said the following, listen to this, I love it. I'm calling as the justice and wrath of God. You are going to pay your co-founder his full share plus interest today. And if you don't, we will hand over our evidence of your federal fraud to the government. Well, the investor folded and cut was check. You see, God's ways are truly higher than our ways. His timing is always perfect. And when you trust in God's timing and you do the right thing, you watch your Savior bless your socks off. Do you see the importance of having a heart after God? It produces this trust so that God can do incredible things through your life. And finally, if you want to show yourself as a person after God's own heart, you have to seek justice. A person who is loyal to God is just. Now, if you're like me and you hear the word justice, your spidey senses start going off because you've done enough HR training and you realize, okay, where is he going with this? But this concept is clearly in the Bible. In verses 15 and 16, we learn that David commands the Amalekite to be killed for claiming to kill the king and claiming to kill the Lord's anointed is absolutely unlawful and is to be dealt with that sort of punishment. And here's the deal. David is a just person. You know, David's the kind of person that when he sees a wrong, he's going to make it right. When he sees evil, if it's in his authority, he's going to punish it because that is somebody who has a heart after God. Listen to how God describes himself in Deuteronomy 32:4. God says, he is a rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. You know, I wonder if we become so desensitized to all the wrongs around us that we just have let justice go. And so we no longer punish justice. And so, but the reality is, a person who has a heart after God will look around and see the injustices taking place in the world around them. They will see things in their community, and they will vote for candidates and policies that uphold God's ideals. They will march and protest against abortion and euthanasia, advocating for the protection of life and the idea of conception to natural birth. They will show justice in their workplace. If they see fraud taking place, they're going to speak up and do something about it. If they see a fellow employee being bullied, they are going to speak up on behalf of that employee. If they see staff getting away with evil and they're under their purview, they are going to do the appropriate things to hold those individuals accountable. If they see justice in your injustice in their home, what, injustice in my home? Yes. Injustice in your home. When a child is lacking discipline, in a sense, that is injustice, because what that child is saying is that I am my own God and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And one day when they grow up acting that way, they're going to have a real problem with the authorities. And so parents, it is our responsibility, in a sense, to be justice in our homes and make sure that we are consistent with disciplining our children. That is justice, and God will bless it. A person after God's own heart is going to be a just person. Psalm 106:3 explicitly declares, blessed are those who act with justice. You know, in 1913, I read this, and I thought, oh, this is so beautiful. A governor of Georgia, a state in the United States, his name was John M. Slatin. He was elected by an overwhelming landslide. He was like a brilliant lawyer, very popular, considered to have like a super bright future in politics. He was going to be a U.S. senator or maybe even higher one day. And near the end of his term, a case went to his desk. Apparently, a Jewish factory manager, his name was Leo Frank, he was convicted of murder in Atlanta, and the trial made the news quite a bit. And Leo was a Jew, and there was a lot of anti-Semitism around that time. There was mob pressure, and there was so much emphasis on this person being punished and put away in jail forever, to the point that people were going to this courthouse screaming for the man's execution. But Governor Slatin, he actually reviewed the evidence personally, and he was under the deep conviction that the guy was absolutely innocent. And so Slatin's advisors warned him the following. They said, quote, "If you commute his sentence to do what is right, your political career is dead. The voters will turn on you, and you will never hold public office again." So Slatin had every reason to stay quiet. He doesn't know this guy. But he realized that he was in the position to see justice through. And he later told a friend, quote, "I would rather live in poverty and obscurity with a clear conscience than sit in the U.S. Senate with the blood of an innocent man on my hands." So what do you think happened? He went ahead and he commuted Frank's death sentence. And did people rejoice? No way. They wanted Slatin's head. And so he ended up losing his office because there was basically riots taking place. Now, fast forward 3 decades. As the passions cooled, the truth of Frank's innocence finally came to light. And history, or I should say God, completely vindicated Slatin. And so he returned to Georgia, and he wasn't welcomed back as a traitor, but as a moral giant, so much so that the Georgia legal community asked him to be president of the Georgia State Bar Association, which if you're an attorney, you know, that's one of the highest honors you can receive. You see, if you are a just person and you do what is right, you are somebody who is after the heart of God. And you might not see the fruit of you pursuing justice immediately, but God will bless it. Why? Because our God is a just God. How do I know our God is a just God? Because he sent his son to die for our sins. Our sins deserve punishment. And in order to deal with them, he sent Jesus to die on that cross. That is justice. And anybody who imitates some version of that justice is somebody who's after the heart of God. And God will bless that. So, let me ask you something. Do you have a heart after God? I have something hard to say here. If you are not a Christian, you can't. You can't. The scriptures are very clear. In Jeremiah 31, we have hearts of stone. Our hearts are incapable of pleasing the Lord. We can't have a heart of God. But here's the good news. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you submit to him as your Lord, you have a new heart. And that heart is capable of being somebody who can show grace, who can trust God's character, and who can be just. It is open to everyone, absolutely everyone. And so I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward, and we're going to continue our time of worship. If you aren't a follower of Christ, I'm going to ask you today, do it. Follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I understand that we all come in this room with different seasons of life. And some come and life is incredible. I get that. And so you're going to be praising the Lord over the next song or two. And for some of us, life is really hard right now.
And so here's what I'm going to boldly ask you to do. We have a prayer team after the service. They're in back. You can see one of them walking back there right now. I want to encourage you, do not leave this room without being prayed for. You know, we want to lay all the burdens at the feet of our Savior. He'll take care of them. Father, thank you so much for this word we have in 2 Samuel. There's so much content, Lord. As you know, I originally had like 6 points, so I'm very proud of myself to get to 3. But it's so sweet. It's so sweet. And I pray that, Lord, you would use this word to help us be a people who are after God's own heart. We can't do it in our own might, but you can do it because of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to be known as a community. Wouldn't it be beautiful to be known as a community where we are a people who are after God's own heart, who are loyal to God? People would see us as a light on a hill, and they would come to find grace, to find faithfulness, to find justice, real justice. These are things that our world is so hungry for. Help us be a demonstration of your character for your glory and everyone's good. In Christ's name, amen.